Very familiar text, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. And let's hear God's word together once more. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. O Lord and our God, we thank you not only that you've been pleased to purchase a church with your own blood. We thank you for the Great Commission, that the good news of the gospel has been spread to the ends of the earth and even now is continuing to be spread. We ask, O Lord, that you help us to find our place in the great story of the Great Commission, the drama of your redemption. We ask, O Lord, that you would help our church not only to be faithful in its ministry of inreach, how we encourage, serve, and disciple one another, but that we'd also have very enlarged hearts for the work of outreach, how the gospel is being promoted in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and even all the way across the seas. Now we ask your hand of blessing upon our Sunday school time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so this is going to be a fun little tour de force for the next few weeks. We're going to do a walkthrough of what is known as worldwide outreach in the OPC, and we will go with the color purple. I like to draw. I'm really bad at it. The first thing that I want to do is actually give out some things. So I've asked for three lovely assistants, or two lovely and one tolerable. Okay, so the first thing going out here is the worldwide outreach brochure, which everyone in the room needs to get because no one probably has. If you happen to have the OPC missionary cards that have pictures of our missionaries, then you don't need this. But if you don't have the OPC missionary cards, raise your hands and my daughter Kira will come and hand them to you. And then we're also going to hand out, I'm assuming most of you probably have this, but some might not, the most current copy of New Horizons. Okay. So who can tell me what, see, this is good. The Baptist in me needs to see hands raised in church once in a while. That's right. Raise that hand high. We can sing Just As I Am. Every head bowed. Okay, I'll stop there. Okay, so who can tell me what worldwide outreach is? What is worldwide outreach? Who knows? I guess since you kind of already have your hand. Okay, Ruth Ann, take a shot at it. Yeah, okay. So in a broad stroke, let's say it like this. In a broad stroke, worldwide outreach is how the OPC goes about carrying out the Great Commission. And one of my senses is, even for people who have been members for a while in the OPC, not everyone necessarily knows how all the machinery works.
Please hold up these that you guys may have received, because each stack is just for one country. All subdivide, so just hold them.
Oh, really? I did not know that. Sorry about that. You do know.
Does anyone else have any? No, then I don't know.
Good. Here, give it to me. Why not? Thank you, sir. All right. Okay, let me try to get the range back. Okay, at a competence level of 1 to 10, I function at a level about like 1.5. And that's only because my wife compensates for me. So, sorry about that. I didn't realize that they were not bundled together the way I thought they were. All right. So, worldwide outreach, say it again, is the way that the OPC goes about carrying out the Great Commission. And it's important for people to understand this, in my mind, really important for a few reasons. Number one, when you join a church, generally speaking, you don't just join a church. You also join a denomination. And it's really important to understand how the church, how the denomination goes about doing things like, how do we plant churches? How do we do foreign missionary work? Many churches obviously don't get to see their missionaries. So who are they? Where are they? What are their kids' names? What are they doing? How can we pray for them? Right? Christian education. How do we do discipleship? How do we not only raise up our little ones? How do we raise up the next generation of pastors? How do we nurture and educate the church? So how these things function are important to get to know, because you don't just join a local church, you join a denomination. This is also very important in the history identity of the OPC, because there was a time when, while many churches in the native soil were being faithful, there was great compromise and controversy on the foreign mission field, and that has an effect on the church as well. So in other words, we not only want faithful churches here in our own communities and land, we want faithful missionaries on the field. And it's really important to know what they're doing, and that they're doing it well, how they're overseen, what accountability looks like, what support looks like, the whole nine yards. It's also a very biblical idea that insofar as we are in union with Christ, we're also in union with Christ's church. So we are a part of a body, and this is just a little corner of it, right? Just a handful of people, you know, gathered here in a spot, yet connected to church planting work, you know, around the country, and foreign missionaries and their families around the world. So there are a lot of things that we have in common that we might not actually see, those invisible lines. This month, we're going to try to make those lines visible and show everyone a little bit more of what the church is doing, both locally and abroad. So the overview of the thing is this. I'm going to do an introduction and overview today. And then Pastor Troxell is going to do foreign missions and Christian education the next 2 weeks. And then I'm going to do home missions, that is to say church planting, on the last Sunday of the month, with the hope that by the time we all get to the end of this, we're pretty excited about it. We're also going to answer another question in this today, and that is, you know, how do we fund these things? Like, you hear the occasional prayer request for church planters or missionaries, but how does Harvest as a church go about funding these things? So if you have that brochure that was handed out, everyone should have that one by now, so I didn't mess that up. If you have that brochure and you open it up, it lays out, as Ruth Ann rightly described, our three main program committees. There's no particular order: Christian education, foreign missions, and home missions. If you flip it over on the other side, you see some pictures. It's kind of neat. This is a little bit of a dated brochure, but it still functions quite well. I know a lot of the people in these pictures. And then you have a pie chart that I'm going to come to in a few minutes and talk about how giving is broken down in the OPC. For right now, it's really important to note our main program committees are these. So let me ask a question. What is the Great Commission? It's a trick question. You're probably going to get it wrong. What is the Great Commission? If you quote the verses, you can't get it wrong. Yes, ma'am. Robin? Okay. Is the Great Commission go out and make converts? Are you sure? Are you confident? What is it? Okay, so there's a big difference. Okay, what is the difference? What is the difference between just going out and making converts and going out and making disciples?
Only the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that is correct. There's also something a little bit more that I'm looking for. Yes, sir?
Was it like what you were talking about where people were just declared Christians because the emperor was Christian versus actually creating a church?
You're close. You're down the trail. Thomas?
Like the disciplines, like cognate with discipleship. So it's kind of like what you were saying in the sermon, picking up your cross and denying yourself, living a Christ-centered life and not just one radical event.
Yeah, that's really good. Cornelius, want to add to that?
I think you see it in the modern evangelical world. There is a thing just making converts like the Billy Graham crusade and so on. But making disciples is dealing with the whole person, not only converting them, but also discipling them, training them, helping mature them to grow up and, using their gifts to not be tossed back and forth.
That's a really helpful answer. I think these build well together. So at least in my mind, the idea of making a convert is you simply get someone to do something like pray the prayer or something that kind of walks them across a line or through a perceived threshold. I was not a Christian, now I am a Christian. But in a certain sense, they might be left there, right? Like that, and that's kind of the criticism of the big crusade thing is that you get people to pray this prayer and like then what? Like they're just kind of out there and sort of orphaned and not really plugged into anything that's meaningfully organic. Jesus didn't say go out and make converts. He said go out and make disciples. And with that idea of discipleship comes a whole way of life, as was mentioned, where we're slowly being conformed to the image of Christ. And that involves all kinds of things, from the corporate gathering of God's people and the means of grace to discipleship that takes on all kinds of different forms. How do we go about discipling? Like, how does discipleship happen? Yep, Ryan?
Teaching, exhorting, coming alongside somebody, listening to them, sharing the word of God, building them up in their faith, stirring them on, building them to good works. And I like that. That one teacher, he goes to the Bible Lands, Van Hendrik, I forget his last name, it's a really long Dutch name.
Ray
Van Der Laan. Yeah, Ray Van Der Laan. He's like, he has this one on being a rabbi, it's called Come. So he'd say, the rabbi would come and say, Come, follow me. And they would learn and be taught like the rabbi. And you'd memorize the rabbi's sayings and you'd understand. So,
yeah.
And scripture, all that. So that's basically what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's good. So discipleship is a way of life. In a certain sense, it's happening all the time. When we sit under God's word, we're being discipled, right? As we partake of the means of grace together, we're being discipled. As we and our kids go to Sunday school, we're being discipled. As the guys get together on Saturday mornings to study and eat too much. Did I say that out loud? Well, they did. Just kidding. It was really good. I mean, Les made some kind of a corned beef hash yesterday. I mean, I think I got converted again. I definitely needed to repent later. So anyhow, that's a form of discipleship. When the ladies get together, that's a form of discipleship. When we spend time with one another, just speaking truth into each other's lives, there's an element of discipleship together. When we eat together and talk about the things of God, there's a discipleship dynamic going on together. So there's, sort of punctuated, emphatic discipleship that's very intentional. There's also sort of, gentle, organic discipleship that happens along the way. So back to the rabbi thing, in the first century discipleship paradigm, it was a lot like being tutored or an apprentice, where you almost like live with the rabbi, depending on the dynamic, and you learn all kinds of dynamics about life together. So it's interesting that in this brochure, the first one they list is what? Christian education, and I think that's following the cue of the language that Jesus gives of going out and making disciples, and then that going out to make disciples happens both at home and abroad. You could tell me how many missionaries we have right now actively out there in the OPC? Oh, I know. Matt and I?
78.
How many?
78.
Because you're finding it where?
In his mind.
That's right. Who can tell me what countries our missionaries are in right now? Okay, a little bit. Everywhere, okay.
Uganda,
okay. I think what I should do is when we come back to the Christian Ed one, since you have a prayer calendar in every single New Horizons, you can learn this because they are all in the prayer calendar along with all of our church planners and all of our interns as well. So foreign missions will cover all of our foreign missionaries, where they're at by name, our church planners, where they're at by name, and our interns around the country as well. If you look in the issue, you should find prayer requests even for the Vartanian family. Quoting from the current profile of things, the OPC is currently in the following countries: Asia, Ethiopia, Haiti, Quebec, Uganda, the Ukraine, and Uruguay, and is exploring fields in Austria. Do you hear that? Where's Christian at? Switzerland, Colombia, Hungary, India, Peru, South Sudan, and Southern California. That was a joke.
We needed the
most. If you feel like this is a foreign country, then maybe you can appreciate the joke better. But anyway, so those are the places where we currently have or exploring doing missions. And I don't want to steal all of Craig's thunder. You'll probably forget what I say anyway. But one of the things that attracted Heather and me to the OPC when we were in seminary and contemplating all this is actually the way that the OPC does funding both for its church planners and for its foreign missionaries. She grew up in a non-denominational Baptistic paradigm and went to the mission field for 4 years in Spain. And in order for her family to go and spend 4 years in Spain in missionaries, they spent 4.5 years on deputation raising support. So when you look at that paradigm, which, you know, there's only one other denomination I'm aware of, the Southern Baptists, that fully fund their foreign missionaries the way that the OPC does. And so churches themselves collectively fund the work of their foreign missionaries so that what you'll never see is a missionary that has to come here and try to raise support. What you will see is missionaries that will come and give reports on the work that the Lord has called them to do and that the church is enabling to do. And I really like that a lot. Biblically speaking, you could kind of play this a little bit, but if we believe the Lord is calling a family to go and labor on the field, one of the beautiful things that we can do is send them to the field, and that way the church is able to get behind and to push, right? We do something pretty similar with church planning, in that our church planners are not forced to raise support in order to go and plant churches. Rather, if we believe that the Lord is calling a man and his family to a particular church planting field, we provide that support, ordinarily speaking, for up to 4 years on a declining scale, with the hope that in time the Lord will indeed establish a church there and the group will no longer need support and it can become a supporting church rather than a support-receiving church, if that makes sense. So in my mind, it's a really helpful and efficient way of going about the work of church planning and sending foreign missionaries that the church sends out in this manner. I'm not saying that the way that other churches or denominations are doing it are wrong, but I am saying that for at least Heather and me, it was really attractive to see that this is the paradigm that is employed in the OPC. It reminds me of a line from a pretty well-respected theologian that everybody is involved in the work of missions. You're either sending or you're being sent. You're either sending or you're being sent. So you're either the person that's being sent to a mission field to engage the work of foreign missions or church planning, or you're a part of the sending organism, that is to say the church, with sends. And what does it mean to send someone to the field? What does it mean? Yes, ma'am. Robin?
To pray for them and to give monetarily.
Yeah, so I really appreciate that you led with pray for them, because sending people to the field is not just, okay, you know, we stroke the check and, you know, that's kind of the end of it, but praying for them as well. And one of the things, as Craig and I were talking about this, that we really hope will come out on the other side is that if I were to ask you what countries are we in and who are our missionaries, you could tell me. That'd be cool. We should almost like find some way to reward that, like candy or something. I don't know. I'll have to be more creative. Pizza. It worked for me and Simon, apparently. Yep. How can we get together more ways, creative ways, and pray for our missionaries, pray for our church planters as a sort of condemned church planter, one that's planted too. I really appreciate the fact that you know people out there are praying for you. I sometimes get letters or notes from people here while planting a church in Florida, from people just letting us know that they're praying for us. And that means all the world. So it's not just the idea of praying for people. It's also sending as well. So let me describe how we do the giving part of this. So the OPC does what's called hub-spoke giving. Does anybody want to take a stab at explaining that? You're going to make me do it? Okay. So here's the hub. And from that, say there's Christian education, there's home missions, there's foreign missions, there's GA, General Assembly stuff, and we'll just say general admin. Put these on the bottom because they're the most boring. Okay, so if you give a dollar to the OPC, I should mention this. It goes like this. If you give a dollar to the OPC, to a local church, that church doesn't keep the whole dollar. And Ray, correct me if I misspeak here about anything. That seems like way too broad of an invitation. I may regret it at some point. Ray, for the next 2 minutes of our lives, you're free to correct me. But when a person gives a dollar, let's just say it that way, follow the money, follow the dollar, where does it go? Well, part of it stays obviously in the local church to provide for the church's local ministries. But the OPC has a thing that they call an asking, which is based per communicant member. And what that means is for every communicant member in the church gives a percentage of money to the broader work of the church. At the current time, the total of that is $388 per communicant member, right? I'm pretty sure. I looked it up, and Mike and I talked about this yesterday, so I'm pretty sure I'm straight on it. So that means that for every communicant member in the church, that what's that? Does it sound really high?
Yeah, because Worldwide Missions is 196, and that's like 80% of it.
Are you including the Presbytery as well?
No, just the GA.
If you ever correct me again, Ray.
I'm within my 2 minute time frame.
What's that? Do you ever watch Gunsmoke?
I can't see.
That's not my problem. So anyhow, what ends up happening?
What's PSC?
Huh?
California.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I said. I wasn't including the president.
Right. So in other words, I'm.
Right.
Where's Karen?
I'll give you 51%.
I just got a high five from Karen on the back row. I love it. All right, give my phone back. So the point is, and I hope this comes across as something that's encouraging. So for every dollar that is spent, that gets divided not just into things local that you do see. It goes far and wide to places that you don't see. It helps to plant churches around this presbytery, but also around the country. It helps to find missionaries in countries that you probably don't know very much about. I may never even see those missionaries. It helps put together things like New Horizons and Sunday school materials. It helps to pay for interns like Jason and myself when I was an intern here 4,000 years ago when the sand was rock. Right? It helps to do all sorts of things. And it's beautiful. I think this is Presbyterianism at its best, where we recognize not only as individuals, but as churches, we belong to one another and we do the work of the ministry together. Right, so for every communicant member at Harvest, which currently is 105 communicant members, so communicant member is an adult communing member. So in other words, it does not include baptized children that have not yet made a profession of faith or visitors. So for every communicant member in the church, we give $388 to this hub spoke that divides out this direction beyond the boundaries of a local church, which is pretty generous. I'm not great at math, but 105 times 388.
40 grand.
Yeah. So, you know, there's a good bit of giving. And then on top of that, every year the denomination does what it refers to as its thank offering giving, which in the month of November, sometimes splashes into December, the church does additional fundraising to cover its worldwide outreach budget. Most churches do that by taking up a special offering at the end of November. Harvest, as I understand, actually does that by budgeting in what would be the percentage into its actually budget, and then on top of that allows people to give additionally to the Think offering, the effect of which is to guarantee that not only will we help the OPC make its worldwide outreach budget, it's really a generous paradigm of giving. And I just completely love that. Like, as a pastor, it really encourages me to know that that we are expressing our partnership with the broader body of Christ, dollar and prayer included. So we pray for these people around the planet, but we also give generously. And that's such a helpful corrective than just focusing locally, internally. This is such a big deal to me. When we started both churches I planted in Florida, one of the things that my elders and I committed to quite happily and heartily was, even when we were in mission works, to begin giving the askings from day one. So sometimes a church being planted will cultivate the mentality that when we reach a certain sort of financial threshold and comfort zone, then we'll start doing the askings. We did the opposite. We came out of the gate with however few communicant members it was when we started in St. Augustine. It was Heather and two other people as communicant members, but we began giving the askings based on three people. And, you know, when we left, there was a church of 200 people with its own property. You know, God was very gracious. My family's never gone hungry, right? The lights were never turned off, okay? It was not always perfect and easy, but at the end of the day, it was a good way of saying, not only can we trust the Lord together, but let's get excited to see how the Lord is going to provide for our needs and how we can be a blessing to those that are far and wide and down the street. So it's commendable that Harvest has this paradigm. It attracts me a lot. And I think it's something that you should be proud of in a proper biblical way. Let me see if you want to, in all seriousness, nuance or add to anything, because I'm trying to give as clear of a picture of how this church does giving to missions, foreign and domestic. Is there anything that you'd want to add?
I just want to add the reason we do that. Okay, so if you've been here more than a year, you know this. If you haven't, you don't. We take what they ask, which is only 70% of their budget. The thank offering that they ask for in November takes care of the other 30%, which they don't always get. So we take our budget and we up it by 30% to give them, so that our thank offering is truly a thank offering. It's not something to make their budget. It's something to help them exceed their budget. So that's why we do it.
Yeah. One interesting thing, I just came back a couple days ago. I was in Austin, Texas, which had really good food. I mean, if you're looking for a good place to go and not be on a diet, Austin, Texas should be high on that list. Yeah, it's a barbecue heaven. But one of the things that we, so this meeting was supposed to, We have two meetings a year, one in September, one in December. This is the Committee for Home Missions and Church Extension, the committee that oversees church planning around the OPC. So I'm on that committee. We had canceled our September meeting. And then last year, we met only in Zoom because of COVID. And in a year that we've just had, would you expect giving to be down or up? Think COVID, think craziness, think craziness. You would expect it to be what?
Down.
And it was up. Why is that? Why would you guess that is, that against the backdrop of insanity, you know, people moving all over the country, people walking the pain threshold, people, you know, losing jobs sometimes, and just the different things that have happened in the last year and a half. Why would you imagine that giving would be up in the church against the historical narrative? Any thoughts, Troy?
The government is giving the extra 600.
What are you saying?
The government was giving it.
Yeah. Thanks, Troy.
All right. Yeah. Have that man removed. And yes, Ellie.
Faithful people and those people that can do it get more because they knew the death of our people that couldn't do it.
Yeah. The last time I saw something like this, and there are people in the room that are older than, and wiser than me, but the last time I saw something like this was in the housing market crash around 2000, what was it, like 7, 8, somewhere right in there, where all of a sudden you found a lot of people in turmoil, and the knee-jerk reaction is this is going to be a tight squeeze, and what we saw was providentially the opposite happen. And I think it's along the lines of what Ellie said, that when you have things taken away, you're grateful for what you have. When you have to walk by faith, it's not just so easy to calculate where everything's going to come from. It cultivates a posture not only of gratitude, but of generosity. And then you watch God continue to provide not only for our families, but he cultivates that sense of, wow, look what the Lord can do. And it becomes even more exciting to be a part of what he is doing when we are giving both sacrificially and faithfully. So it's interesting to me, at least in my short history as a minister, that the two times of sort of punctuated financial crisis that I have seen have both led to upticks, not downticks, in the life of the church, which says something. We're at our best when so many of the things around us are at their worst. We're at our best when God stretches our faith and makes us trust him more. And then the good things he puts into our hand, we respond with even more gratitude and faithfulness. I have a couple of quotes. I'm going to end within a minute. That was a really quick 35 minutes. But I want to pause to see if there are any questions or comments. Like I said, this is just intro and overview. Craig will do foreign missions, then Christian education, and then I'll have a blast talking about church planning on the last one. But any questions? Dee?
A question about in the New Horizons. I knew that we did this hub spoke thing, but I don't understand how they associate the people. Because, like, I'm in the Martinians, I can't remember who it was that was associated in the spokes. But do you know how they do that? How they assign different people?
How they assign different people or how they apportion what they give?
No. Well, I have to look at a New Horizons, which we have at home. But it's just, thank you. Okay, go to somebody else and I'll find my question.
Okay, anyone else? Yes, sir, Ryan?
More of a comment. I love the model of helping, supporting our missionaries instead of them having to go out and raise their own income, because we literally used to work for Rancho Aguadiva in Mexico, and they would spend half their time spending just going out and trying to find that. And versus Dave Locken, our former missionary, it would focus all of his work on that.
Right.
And just talking to a young man who graduated from Westminster, and he's going to go and start a Reformed church in Lecce, Italy, and he's going to be in PCA, and they don't use this model. So it's okay, though. It really makes us, you know, raise our money and trust the Lord. And I'm thinking, you really don't want to do all this work. You really would like to be able to focus on raising, building your church there and locally. You
know, yeah.
But so people don't have it. I think this is a really good way to go. So.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to say it. I don't want to call it the only way to go and describe the other models as unbiblical or anything negative. Right. I just like this model, and you know, having been married to a missionary kid, third generation missionary kid, and being a church planner, I just really appreciate the model, and as one that's now kind of involved in the work of overseeing that, how we're able to come alongside churches and get them off the ground and planted, come alongside not just the church planner, but their wives, and that in a certain sense, it's not just a few people doing the lifting, it's the work of the church. Like, that's the thing you got to get the most. It's the work of the church, not a select few individuals, rather the funding side or the support side, and then to read their names and New Horizons. And Jason's now an intern who knows where he's going to be later, right? I'm sure they're wondering that. But to have that prayerful support as well, it really means a ton. Cornelius, and then Dee?
There's another group of missionaries as well, such as that, that a lot of OPC and PCA ministers, like military chaplains, hospital chaplains.
I've met one of those once before.
Police chaplains and so on.
Yeah,
I mean, we
that's
don't
right.
fall under the worldwide missions because, like, the military pays us and the hospitals pays us, but also it's mission work, really, in a lot of ways.
Yeah, I really appreciate you mentioning that, and I in some ways want to apologize for not sort of including you in that group. I think thinking about worldwide outreach and the funding dynamic, but they are featured a lot in terms of prayer.
Yeah.
There's a lot that goes out in both the OPC and the PCA in terms of prayer support for people serving in that kind of missionary work, even though they're not on the funded side of that as well. So, thank you. Mark?
David Knocklove, who comes from our presbytery, I think in recent years, the diaconal ministry of the OPC has really become more public and grown. Where do you put that on this pie we're looking at here? Home missions, where does that fit? It says demonstrating compassion of Jesus in the middle of this brochure, but that is foreign missions helping the poor in foreign missions. But obviously, we're doing a lot more than that.
Yeah, it's interesting. They're not even in the brochure.
Yeah.
I don't want to just reduce it to something like, I guess we'll put it here, but in a certain sense, it's also the Diaconal Committee is a subcommittee of the General Assembly, as I understand it. But I do appreciate you pointing that out because there's a lot that's done, and probably one of the larger giving hubs responding to things like hurricanes and fires and other forms of significant duress. So, thank you. Ellie?
But doesn't that also go under the deacons? I think it is mainly through the deacons that
helps. It is, but part of that dollar that we were following earlier does go to support the OPC, the Diaconal Committee. But that, there's another committee they have as well, a Committee on Ministerial Care that's been instituted in the last decade to address issues of pastoral burnout, things like sabbaticals for pastors. Can I get an amen?
Thank you.
Just really addressing just the ongoing needs and realities of pastors and their wives and how to keep their families healthy. There's a whole committee now devoted just to ministerial care, which I'm personally very grateful for. Dee, did you find it?
Yes. So what I'm trying to understand, on page 13, it begins the prayer request, and then it breaks it down. It's like, I don't know how the numbers go side. But like with Jason Bartanian, so on number 10, it says year-long intern Ben Chivolella, a Delta Oaks Presbyterian in Pittsburgh, then Jason, then Matthew Walker, another Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania. And then Joanna Grove in Uganda. And then there's another one, Charlene Tipton Lane was an intern here, so I'm familiar with them. But she's listed with Mark and Carla Van Essendale and Mark Stump. So I'm just trying to understand, and I never have understood this, how do these names get assigned to each other?
So I think generally what they try to do, generally speaking, is include a foreign missions, home missions, and intern, i.e. Christian education reference in each one. But like Char works on what's technically is called the Committee on Coordination, which is part of the administrative side, and Mark Stump as well.
So they might not always be together? Like,
correct.
Oh,
correct.
Okay.
Yeah, but Danny has a system that kind of rotates through, so that generally speaking, the denomination, if you're praying the prayer calendar, you're praying for all the interns are included, all the church planners, all the foreign missionaries, and all the full-time employees. Yeah. So last thing I want to do, yep, Gabe?
I just want to make so get to it on Christian education, but since you passed them out, I mean, everybody should be receiving New Horizons at their home.
Yep. If you're not getting New Horizons at your home, then maybe send V an email, and we need to get that to you. This is one of the reasons why we do it, and Craig will come back to that as well in the next week or two. But yes, if you're not getting it home, we'd love to see you get it. Let me just read, if I can, two quotes here, and because I know the minions are going to come soon, and who can resist them? So I want to just quote twice from J. Gresham Machen. You got to remember, the OPC was started largely because of a zeal for faithful missionary work, particularly abroad, not just at home. Both were in view. But in 1936, not fairly long before Machen died, to the Second General Assembly, Machen pleaded the evangelistic cause of the church with these words: "What a privilege to carry the message of the cross, unshackled by compromising associations, to all the world." He had an exclamation point there. This is from a typed sermon. "What a privilege to send it to foreign lands. What a privilege to proclaim it to the souls of people who sit in nominally Christian churches and starve for lack of the bread of life. Oh, yes, what a privilege and what a joy, my brethren." Then to a congregation, he said these words. It's really interesting that he said these words in a pretty dark time, you know, 1936. You're in between world wars. Liberalism has jumped the pond from Germany to Princeton and is devouring the seminary. No offense, Hannah, has, you know, really infected the church. And in the midst of all the craziness, Machen himself just back from the field, "With what lively hope does our gaze now turn to the future? At last, true evangelism can go forward without the shackle of compromising associations. The fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are few." And that's where we're at. It's a crazy time, right? But Jesus has his people. Jesus has already accomplished his victory, and Jesus has a church for his mission. And though we may not always see it, we are a part of it. We're either sent or we're being sending, or we're sending. What a privilege it is to be a part of his great commission. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord and our God, we do thank you that you were pleased to somehow send the gospel to us. It's been a privilege, O Lord, to know this church now for about 25 years, first as a somewhat retiring visitor, unsure if this is where we belong, then in time to become a member, then in time to become an intern, then from a distance to stay connected as though with family, and now to come back and to serve as this church's pastor, a church that clearly has a heart not only for you, but for one another and for the work of the Great Commission. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to provide for us in such ways that with generosity in our hearts and even a sacrificial disposition, we might continue to enable churches to be planted, missionaries to be sent, interns to be trained, children, like we'll soon be entering this room, to be educated. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this church's past. Help us now, O Lord, with a lively gaze to look now to the future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.